I started, was getting ready to go through Romans chapter 7, and I got ended up with a detour here through Galatians. I was going to make it just a quick read through the book of Galatians, but there were some things I just had to stop and talk about. So I'm on part two, and I'm only in Galatians chapter 3. So we'll need some prayer there to keep me going forward. But at the same time, there is no clock, no progress that I have to make. The only progress I have to make is to provide spiritual food. So I depend on God, the Holy Spirit, to be the chef, and I just serve it. We started with the introduction to the book of Romans. Paul praised the Roman church for their faith, which was known throughout the world. I can remember Herman talking about that there's this faith that, and that's an amazing thought that they didn't have the internet back then. They had just word of mouth through people that traveling back and forth throughout the world. Of course, they'd had a nice road system that the Romans built. But they talked about the Roman faith throughout the church. But here in Galatians chapter 3, Paul takes the Galatian churches to task because they were saved by faith. They were solid on that. But then they turned to works and the law for the Christian life. And now we'll take a look at the current day Christian churches. Isn't that what they're doing today? Isn't that what so many of them do? They okay, so we have many fellow believers. But when they get to the Christian life, you have to do something. They have a list of things, or these are sins that, oh, you'll lose your salvation. So many challenges against actual what's in the Bible. Yet they claim that what they have is in the Bible, but that's why we study the Bible. What does it actually say? So it's just like the book of Judges describes not only the culture of Israel at a certain time in their history, but in principle, it describes the culture of America today. We see so many people anti-God, but we've become prosperous and fairly isolated from wars around the globe, and yet people turn away from God, look to themselves for success, and yet there's so many bad things happening, I keep talking about hate. Hate is wrong. And I know that Christians sometimes participate in that, and that's wrong. It takes you out of fellowship. You're working for the other side then. So hate is wrong. It's a sin. And we need to be in fellowship. Faith depends on the Holy Spirit, and that will produce love. And that's where we start, with a outreach to the rest of the world and love instead of hate, so that we can help heal our nation. So on the horizon appears a great turmoil. We know as we get towards the tribulation, well, and the rapture first, that there are going to be a lot of challenges. Things will get worse, not better. But we have the times like currently, a president that wants to help America with the border, with peace, with so many things he is trying to help us, and yet he faces so many challenges. So there may be peace in the Middle East today, but there are great pressures on society. The government is in serious debt, an unsustainable debt. It would appear that the dollar is losing its value. The social divide is great. Drugs and drug addiction appear rampant. There, how many, 100,000 or how many people die per year with fentanyl? There are now acts of violence in our city, attacks on police officers, assassination and attempted assassinations. The list goes on. There's a need for revival in the United States, indeed in the world. And after Charlie Kirk's death, there has been an increase in interest in Jesus Christ and salvation in the U.S. But believers need spiritual food to survive. I think I quoted from R.B. Thieme. He had a very impactful lesson on 9/11 on that day. And he says, of course, the unbeliever needs the gospel. But the believer needs the Bible information as well. Like the book of Romans, it starts out with the gospel, the good news for the unbeliever. But we're now in that part of Romans where it's the gospel, the good news for the believer. And how many people just think, okay, I'm a saved now. I can do whatever I need to do, or they don't even know about the filling of the Holy Spirit, the faith dependence on the Holy Spirit. And that's where the power of the Christian life is. So they end up apart from God, doing things on their own. But they need people, once they're saved, they need Bible information. They need to know who is God and what is our relationship to God. We've talked about that earlier in chapters 4 and 5 and 6 about the baptism of the Holy Spirit putting us in Christ. We are in the Son. So we have a relationship, a family relationship to God the Father. We're also a priesthood, so we can go direct to God the Father about problems, our problems, and about other problems in the world. And we're royalty because Jesus is King, and we're in Him. We're a royal priesthood. We have spiritual gifts, the list goes on and on and on. That's what I want to at some point, maybe in December. I'll have something on the position in Christ, what we have that the Old Testament people did not have. There's so many things that we have, and do we know? That's the point of teaching, is that we need to understand what we have, all these assets we have, the tremendous power behind these things, going direct to God the Father. Here I am preaching. But believers need spiritual food to survive. And who is teaching that? Some of us, but not many. You look around and you see all these churches trying to do things on their own apart from the Holy Spirit. Or in other cases, they talk about the Holy Spirit, but what do they really mean? So we need to pray that there'll be an increase in pastor teachers teaching three phases of salvation, so that we see so many people confuse salvation one, faith in Christ, and confusing that with the faith dependence on God the Holy Spirit. They don't even know about God the Holy Spirit. So we need people that teach that, but people have to listen. There's so many churches that they deal with emotion, music is fine, but if that's the message, you need doctrine. Like I say, doctrine sometimes turns people off, and yet doctrine is answers, Bible answers. So what Paul calls justification is phase one. It starts the believer's journey in the plan of God. Sanctification is what Paul calls phase two salvation. This is Paul's emphasis right here that we're talking about in Galatians. It's not by works of the law. It's not by works from human sin nature. It is only accomplished through walking by faith dependence on the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a chart. Where did I have a? So, it's a. This is from Sugarland Bible Church, Andy Woods, but I've made a couple of edits there. Ellis Chafer talks about the tenses of salvation. That was back in the 40s and 50s, the past, the present, and the future. So at the point of salvation, that domination of the sin nature is broken. Doesn't mean we don't sin. It just means that we now have a choice. We either depend on our sin nature, which has human righteousness, which is not acceptable to God for spirituality, and we have sin. But we're not under, as Christians, we're not under the domination. We have a choice. We can go to faith dependence on the Holy Spirit and empowered that way. So we can be free from the power of sin as long as we're dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. But once we sin, we're out of that, and now we're back under the sin nature. And in the future, glorification, we're not getting there in our current study. But the future is glorification with Jesus Christ in eternity. And our sin nature will be taken care of, gotten rid of, and we'll have a resurrection body. So let's start here with Galatians 3:1. We'll get to essentially Galatians 3:14, but there's some we'll have to take another detour through a detour because we're going to end up in Genesis. I'm surprised how much of the Old Testament I keep going back to, because the New Testament is based upon the Old Testament. Without the Old Testament, there is no New Testament. So we have to keep going back to the Old Testament. The foundations of faith life is there, and the illustrations, and there's continuities with the Old Testament and discontinuities, but faith is a continuity. So we talk about that, and in the Old Testament they look forward to the cross. They had the promise from God, and we started to see that in Genesis 3:15, and that continues. Well, let me just start here. I'm getting sidetracked. Galatians 3:1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Now, the word foolish is just a word for non-thinking. So it's but it's got the word for thinking or reasoning, reflecting. With the A in front of it, sometimes they call that the alpha negative, which means it's like the UN with thinking, and then there's unthinking. So that's what the A does for in Greek. So then you have this in a peculiar word for they call it they translate it as bewitched. So according to different people. This is likely appealing to the culture in Galatia concerning the evil eye, bewitching. Now I start with Bible Hub. So in classical Greek, Aristotle used baskaino for bewitching through the use of an evil power, that is, putting someone under a spell so they no longer could think or act according to reason. Baskaino is also associated with envy. So we have all the different things. That's from Bible Hub. Now from Wiest. The word bewitched is from baskaino. Paul's metaphor is derived from the popular superstition of the evil eye. The word denoted either the fascination of an evil eye or some malignant influence akin to it. The infatuation of the Galatians is attributed to the baneful effect of some mysterious power of evil. So, and perhaps in a sense, that's an oblique reference to the angelic conflict. Then we have the word publicly portrayed. This translation may seem difficult to understand. There was no picture of Jesus on the cross being reenacted. Kenneth Wiest has a write-up on that, which is a little helpful. The words set forth are from prographo. Now he's got a different translation. He says set forth or in our New American Standard, it's publicly portrayed. But it's the Greek word prographo. It's the usual word speaking of the act of posting up public announcements or notices. You may have seen on TV the Westerns where they put up Wanted, Dead or Alive, a little poster. Oh, you've seen posters on streets here as well. I guess nowadays they do graffiti and stuff. But these were public notices. You see that, say, a house is condemned, so they put up a little poster. So the word is found in secular Greek documents where a father posted a proclamation that he would no longer be responsible for his son's debts. It does not speak here of the act of painting the crucified Christ on a placard for public notice, but of posting a public announcement to the effect that he was crucified. This Paul did in his preaching among the Galatians. So that's how Paul identified his preaching. It was like a placard. I'm here's something that you should be able to hear and see and have it engraved into your mind. So this placarded notice of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus should have been enough to keep the eyes of the Galatians from wandering to the enticements of the Judaizers. So you have these people that often we call them Judaizers. There are people that were perhaps Christians, but they felt that everybody had to follow the law. But the law does not apply to the church age. Now, there are things in there that are continuous, like faith. We know that murder and stealing and things like that are also against the law in the church age. So some of the Ten Commandments, where they are repeated in the New Testament, apply, but not from the Old Testament, but as they apply in the New Testament. There are some things that are, they're principles. There are principles in the Old Testament that still apply in the New Testament. But one of those, of course, is faith. Galatians 3:2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? It's obvious from Paul's questions that the Galatians were solidly grounded in faith alone and Christ alone. Justification one, salvation came by faith, not by works of the law. But the problem was they deviated that for their Christian lives. So Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? The foolish there is the same word that was used in verse 1. Galatians 3:4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And right away, we go back to the Old Testament. Throughout this part of Galatians, and we've bumped into Abraham a couple of times in Romans. So Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant, as we will see, are very important even for Christianity. Not, we are not under the Abrahamic covenant, but there are benefits that flow from it. All the people of the earth are benefited because of one of the paragraphs in the three paragraphs of the Abrahamic covenant. So the quote from Genesis 15:6 is important. He again used it in Romans 4:3. He points to the principle of faith provided in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, as a template or example of how faith works throughout history. Therefore, in Galatians 3:7, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. So he's relating our faith back to Abraham. Remember the faith of Gentiles in the Gospels and how Jesus marveled at their faith in contrast to many Jews who had none. Remember the centurion, the Syrophoenician woman. Jesus saw their faith. Jesus told the Syrophoenician woman, "I didn't come to the Gentiles. I came to the house of Israel." And so she says, "Well, can't we just even have crumbs off the table of the children?" And Jesus marveled, and he granted her wish for her prayer because of her faith, and she was a Gentile. Galatians 3:8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the nations will be blessed in you." There is our blessing. All the nations will be blessed in you. That's paragraph 3 of the Abrahamic covenant. Yes, we'll go through the different paragraphs, but we're getting there. Paul is now quoting from Genesis 12:3, part of the Abrahamic covenant. It's also in Genesis chapter 22. So let me expand on this when we get to Galatians 3:14. I want to read a couple more verses, and then we'll really get into this Abrahamic covenant because it's important even for Christianity. We are blessed. We have benefits become. We're not covered by it. The Abrahamic covenant was to Abraham and his descendants, but we are blessed because of it. And we saw that the seed starting in Genesis 3:15. That continues to the seed of Abraham, continues through the genealogies, and often here in the we have the word descendant, that is the word seed. So that seed ends up, and Paul will eventually talk about the seed that's Jesus Christ. So there's that thread going through history, the fabric of Scripture, and that's Jesus Christ, leading up to Jesus Christ. But it's a promise that starts out in Genesis 3:15. So the covenant was not made with Gentiles; it was made. Oops. It was made with Abraham and his descendants, but we can trace our salvation as a benefit from it. That seed goes through Abraham and goes to Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, and all we have to do is faith alone and Christ alone, and we receive salvation. Galatians 3:9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. So as Herman has often said, for these people that say, well, you can't do this, they have a whole list. You can't do this, you can't do that. Well, yeah, if you're going to go by the law, even the smallest thing, and you're out. And some of those things are what you think. Jealousy, that's wrong. Hatred, that's wrong. Judging. I'm not talking about judging for work, but criticizing someone, gossip, all these things that come out of the mind, those take you out of fellowship. So just because someone has a list, Christ died for all sins. But when you're in sin, you have to acknowledge that. Oh, yeah, if you don't realize you're in sin, well, how do you deal with it? So if you're in sin, you have to acknowledge it and then move on in faith. Faith depends on the Holy Spirit. We walk by faith. That's the spiritual life. Galatians 3:11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Another quote from the Old Testament. Again, we well, the Old Testament doesn't. Here, Paul puts faith, 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 faith. And from the Western mind, that's how we look at things. In the Old Testament, they demonstrated their faith. Look at David. The battle is the Lord's. That was a demonstration of his faith. But it doesn't necessarily say anywhere there faith that he had faith. But he demonstrated the faith. It's like James. You say you have faith, well, demonstrate that faith. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Another quote from the Old Testament. Galatians 3:14, in order that in Christ Jesus, now Robin Dean says that you can the case there is a dative, or it could be instrumental. The same looks the same. So he's saying that it's by means of Jesus Christ that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Here in these verses, Paul is going back to the Abrahamic covenant expressed in Genesis 12 and Genesis 22. He's relating the Abrahamic covenant to what we have now in the church age. Well, why? I encountered an increased importance in the Abrahamic covenant while studying this verse. I didn't realize you look at and you pull up the little details and you say, well, this the blessing applies even now. The Abrahamic covenant is not complete. There is land that the Jews do not have yet. I believe what was it? Was it from the river of the Egypt, I guess the Nile River, all the way over to the Euphrates? Well, they don't have that. They've never had that. So that's not complete yet. And certainly we are being blessed, benefit from Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ. And just different perspectives on the Abrahamic covenant, I found very interesting, very helpful. It surprised me. It was a blessing. Another part of the fabric of Scripture that starts in the Old Testament, in this case, in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. Almost every week, I end up going back to Genesis. For a while, it was Genesis chapters 2 and 3. Now it's we made some progress. We're up to chapter 12. So let me approach this in points. There are some points used below, which I draw on material from Robbie Dean. They're my points, but I in some cases I've quoted from him, or as we have below here, we have the covenants. So you have kind of a preview of what's to come here. So we talk about the Abrahamic covenant, and that's what Paul's talking about, the Abrahamic covenant, the three paragraphs. But those three paragraphs end up being three separate covenants. You have the real estate covenant, or land covenant. Sometimes in your Bibles they might say Palestinian covenant, but that's kind of a misnomer. It's not about Palestine. It's about the land that belongs to the Jews, and that will eventually be given to them in the millennium, from the River Nile to all the way to the Euphrates. Then there's the Davidic covenant for the descendants. Then you have the new covenant, which is the blessing. Now, there's a problem here that in the New Testament, kane diatheke, the new covenant or New Testament. So we call the Old Testament and the New Testament. But that's a misnomer, because the Christ church age is not in the New Covenant. The co New Covenant is not with the church. The New Covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31 is with the Jews, with Israel. But we will be blessed. There we are. We have the we derive blessing. And my understanding is that once we get to the millennium, we will participate as administrators of that new covenant with Jesus Christ. We will be under his command, and we will be tasked to do things from him. Don't know what those are, don't know all the details of the millennium, and certainly the millennium is going to be a wonderful, wonderful place. The devil will be locked up with the demons. Yes, there will still be some people with the sin natures, but understand that people that won't need teachers, or at least not the Jews, because they'll have the Bible engraved into their souls, as it were. So that'll be an interesting situation where people not only have knowledge of the Bible, like some of the rabbis today, they have the Old Testament memorized. They don't need the written word. I believe Bruce Waltke, there was a story that he went to one of the institutes to study the Torah, or to study the Old Testament in Israel, and so he brought his Old Testament with him, and the rabbis there said, what do you get the book for there for? Why do you bring the? Well, that's the word studying, right? So you have to have that memorized before you come into our class. So they had to have, even today, they must memorize every single letter of the Old Testament. So, but in the millennium, that'll be part of what the believers, they already have it in their mind. I don't know how God's going to do that, but nothing's impossible with God. So again, we have the Abrahamic covenant, three paragraphs: land, descendant, blessing. The land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant. And maybe next week, don't know what God has got in store for me. But maybe next week we can talk a little bit about the new covenant, because that's apparently a point of confusion. Some people think that we are in the church age under the new covenant. We are not under the new covenant. If you listen to the different paragraphs under the new covenant, you say, well, that's not in force right now. So maybe we'll do that. Anyhow, need to move on here. Only page 6. All right. So I've got some points here. Did I say that? So yeah, I got some points going to start here. Sometimes when I start the lesson, I don't know if I'm going to be early or late. It depends on how much how I get distracted with some preaching and points that I want to emphasize. But we'll just keep on going here. And if we go over, then you can always pause it if you want. I don't think the Cowboys come on till 3 or 3:30 today, so no problem there. So to begin with, you asked the question, why does Paul keep going back to Abraham? Well, to begin with, the Abrahamic covenant is still in effect today. It's not complete. And we see that those three paragraphs became three covenants, and they go to the millennium. So the millennium is where things end up being fulfilled. So we're still, the Jews are still under the Abrahamic covenant. Remember, it's for them, not us. It was made with Abraham and his physical descendants. And that's where some people, the covenant theologians, sometimes go off course, at least from our perspective, in that when they keep talking about descendants, they're talking about seed, they're talking about DNA, they're talking about physical descendants. I don't, my DNA is Irish and Northern Europe, Celtic, I guess you'd say. I'm not a Jew, but I benefit from the Abrahamic covenant. I'm blessed because Jesus Christ, a Jew, went to the cross. I know if I were to talk to an unbelieving Jew, I'd say, I believe in your Messiah. It's the Jewish Messiah. Jesus was a Jew, but I believe in him. He went to the cross and for everybody, all sins. So blessings flow to all the families of all the nations. It's why Messianic Christians, Jews who have believed in Jesus as Savior, still practice circumcision. It's the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. I was surprised when I heard that, but well, that makes sense. The Abrahamic covenant is still in effect. It applies to all Jews, because their descendants will end up in the millennium. And so Messianic Jews still practice circumcision because it's a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. It took me a while to kind of grasp that. So what do I mean by covenant? We talk about covenant. Well, it's a contract. But so here's Robbie Dean. He had a nice, succinct definition. A covenant is a legal contract between two parties that obligates one in an unconditional covenant or both in a conditional covenant to a certain course of action or behavior. And I put down here where I got that from. I try and document where I get stuff so you can go back, and in some cases you may want to get the book or the or listen to the lesson. But that was whenever theme he didn't always give references, but sometimes when he did, I found it very helpful when he talked about Adolf Deichmann. I got Adolf Deichmann's books, a fascinating man. He was very helpful. And then I think he talked once or twice about Kenneth Wiest. So I got Kenneth Wiest's books, very helpful. But to each his own. For me, it was very helpful. For you, it might be too technical. Number four here, the Abrahamic covenant is said to have three paragraphs: land, descendants, and blessing. Universal blessing. These three paragraphs are expanded in separate but related covenants. The land covenant, sometimes called erroneously the Palestinian covenant. I think the New American Standard Study Bible uses Palestinian covenant, but it's not for Palestine. It's land for the sons of Israel. Then there's the Davidic covenant, talking about descendants. And then the New Covenant. So we're going to look at statements of the Abrahamic covenant. And I talked about Genesis 12 and Genesis 22, but there are numerous references to that covenant. It starts out with promises to Abraham, but then there's Isaac and Jacob, and then it talks about later about the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it continues through history. At one point, remember, Abraham was originally called Abram, and then God changed his name at one point, just like he did with Jacob, changed it to Israel. So in Genesis 12:1, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. A great nation, what's a nation? I remember in high school that they had like three or four characteristics of what a nation was. But one of the most important things is you got to have people, and then you have to have land. Now, you may have some history and language and other things, but those are things that you absolutely have to have, and those are paragraphs in the Abrahamic covenant. And so if you talk about a nation, you're talking about two paragraphs combined into one, people and land. Genesis 12:3, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in all your families of the earth will be blessed. And I hear that at the in December, usually at the pre-trib conference. There's a man that follows history, the current events, and he tracks some of the whether it's weather events or earthquakes or wars. He tracks that to people who have cursed Israel. So you're careful about cursing Israel. I know I've been criticized for saying that Israel is God's people, but they are. But currently, they are unbelievers. They're being gathered together in unbelief, but they are still going to be God's people. Enough said. All the families of the earth will be blessed. Universal. This covenant is so important that it's repeated and restated multiple times. It's important. Indeed, one might make the case that the rest of Genesis is about it. We saw up where is the, yeah, up here. Genesis 12, Genesis 13, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 22. And then you've got other references, whether it's in Kings or Exodus, where it talks about this Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 12:3, again, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So there we have all the families of the earth will be blessed. So there is a blessing. I know that theme talked about something called blessing by association. But the earth will be blessed because of the Jews through Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. And we saw that in, say, John chapter 4, that the salvation came through the Jews. The Jews were Jesus Christ. The Jew was Jesus Christ. So this covenant is so important that it's repeated and restated multiple times. Indeed, one might make the case the rest of Genesis is about it. Now, look at Genesis 13. The context is about land. Abraham gave Lot the choice of where to live. They could not live together in that same area where they were because they had so many flocks of animals, and so both men had to separate. Abraham gave Lot the choice. Where do you pick out a place, and I'll go somewhere else. So Lot chose the Jordan Valley. Of course, there were Sodom and Gomorrah there, and we know that story. Genesis 13:14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give you and to your descendants forever. I believe, again, I believe that has to do with the word seed in Hebrew. And the idea is physical descent. 13:6, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Here is a restatement of the Abrahamic covenant. but it does not include all three paragraphs. At first I wondered why. Why didn't he say all three? Well, the context, context, context. God's using the events in Abraham to focus and expand on elements of the covenant. These are statements of the covenant. It's not until chapter 15 that the covenant is actually cut. That's the Hebrew word for ratify, and the Hebrew term for ratification of a treaty or a covenant. It's ratified by animal sacrifice, in which the animals are killed and cut into pieces. Except for the Abrahamic covenant, only God walks through the pieces because it was a unilateral, unconditional covenant. Only God is obligated in the covenant. Now, Robert Dean goes through the historical background of Hittite treaties or covenants, where you have the bilateral treaty, where you have the sovereign or suzerain is the on the one party and the vassal the other, so that you have like the Mosaic covenant. You do this and I do this. But for the Abrahamic covenant, it's unilateral. He called it a royal grant. Because Abraham was a believer, God blessed him and said, this is the covenant that I will make with you. And then he symbolically walks through the pieces and obligates God only. So subsequently, the covenant is reaffirmed to Isaac and then Jacob. Abraham was concerned that he was childless without an heir. So in Genesis 15, 5, God took Abraham outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, something to take note of here. Abraham believed previously to this. What he's saying here is that the Hebrew grammar, according to Robbie Dean, states that Abraham did not believe in Genesis 15:6, but prior to that in Ur of Chaldees. This verse points backward to that act of faith. And so here's I've got Robert Dean's rationale, so you just don't take his word, but you can understand why he came to that conclusion, that it's like the almost like the what do you call it in the Greek, the aorist participle. His belief came before chapter 15, perhaps before chapter 12. Or in that area where he leaves the Ur of the Chaldees, and by leaving he's expressing his faith. Now in verse 6 there's an interpretive problem. Some would say that Abram first believed here in verse 6, but as we have seen, Abram has already demonstrated his faith. Robert Dean adds supporting documentation to this view from the Hebrew grammar. So here's what Robbie Dean said. Furthermore, the grammar of this passage is very different from that which surrounds it. Now, I've already given this a couple of weeks ago, but I thought it was important to restate it. In the verses before, you have a standard Hebrew narrative construction. When you start off in beginning Hebrew, you read Genesis and other narrative literature because it is very simple type of Hebrew. The way it is written would not be good English. This happened, and he said, and they did this, and they did that. It almost always begins with Hebrew vav, consecutive, which is the and that is not how we write in English, but that is how they write in Hebrew. It would be followed by usually a verb in the imperfect tense. Suddenly, when you want to change and get out of the flow of events and break that pattern, then you change from an imperfect tense to a perfect tense verb. What that means is that now all of a sudden, this new structure of the conjunction plus a perfect tense verb throws that verse into a different time frame. The sense of the perfect tense has to do with completed action. When you have this kind of a structure with a vav plus perfect tense, it indicates completed action. Because it is out of order, out of sync with the flow of the events here, it tells us that verse 6 is not describing something that happens as a result of verses 4 and 5, but it is taking us out of this flow of events and reminding us of something that had already taken place, that Abraham had already believed in the Lord, and it was already accounted to him as righteousness. The perfect tense can either emphasize the fact that it was completed in the past, or can emphasize the present ongoing results from a completed action. That is how I believe it is being used here. It is emphasizing that this is present results of an action that was in the past. In Genesis 17, God reiterates the covenant with emphasis on becoming a multitude of nations. This implies land and people. Note that where you see descendant in English, there is often the word seed in the Hebrew. The idea is DNA. Genesis 17, 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. I skipped over here to Genesis chapter 22. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and he said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son." This is where he was ready to sacrifice his only son Isaac. "Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of the enemy of their enemies. In your seed," important here, "in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So here is the source of Paul's claim in Galatians. "In order that in Christ the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So we receive as a blessing from the Abrahamic covenant. Not that we are under it, but because we are, it's almost like it's fallout, but it's in a good sense. So we have Isaac, Jacob also mentioned here. So Genesis 26. All through Genesis, we talk about this covenant. 26:3, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you," talking to Isaac. And to you and to your descendants, I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham." In other words, continuation of the Abrahamic covenant. "I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and I will give your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and had kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Jacob, 28, Genesis 28:13-15. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac, the land in which you lie. I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So he repeats that. Because of the descendant, in this case, the seed, and I think Abraham talks about that. One of these where he talks about it's in the seed is in the singular. Now, in the singular, it could be a... what do you call that? Where you talk, it can be referred to multiple things. In that particular place, Paul is saying, and his words are scripture inerrant, and so he can comment and interpret something for us. Genesis 28:15. "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." God is faithful. He promised something. He will do it. Additionally, there are statements of the covenant as the covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for instance. Exodus 22:24. So God heard their groanings and remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you've got other places, Exodus 6, 8, 32, 13, 33, 1, Deuteronomy 6, 10, 2 Kings 13, 33. So we talked about three paragraphs in the covenant are supported by different covenants. So you have the land, and again, I keep mentioning that because you'll see that in your Bible some places, the Palestinian covenant, but it's really the land covenant, or as Robbie Dean liked to call it, the real estate covenant. Deuteronomy 28 through 30, especially chapters 29 and 30. I believe it talks about that in my, I don't have it here, in my Bible. Descendants, you have the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and the blessing in the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, 27 to 37, and Ezekiel 36, 22 to 32. None of these covenants were made with Gentiles, but Gentiles receive blessings from the covenant. And that's the point we're trying to make here, is that we're not under the we're not under the covenant, but we, as a result of the covenant, we receive blessings, and our blessings through Jesus Christ come by faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, and then we're saved. And then in the church age, we have tremendous blessings. So here's the conclusion, quoting from Robert Dean here. I've got the rest of the or part of Deuteronomy or Galatians following here, but I'll just end up, because we're out of time, with this one paragraph from Robbie Dean. The blessing of Abraham we find in Galatians 3:14 is a technical phrase related to this third provision of the, how did I get that wrong? Of the Abrahamic covenant and the promised blessing to the Gentiles. This is why Paul goes back to this provision of the Abrahamic covenant in talking to the Galatian Gentiles, because he is saying justification by faith alone comes from paragraph 3 of the Abrahamic covenant, which promises universal blessing, blessing to all the families of the earth. And something that Robbie Dean emphasized was that Paul didn't have to go back and go over a lot of details that we do, because he had already been teaching the Galatian churches. So they had some background, and he just had to pull up some of these words about the covenant with Abraham. The language is different, the culture is different, the history is different. So we have to go back into Genesis and study that. So I put the rest of the Galatians here, but we'll have to get to that next week. I may actually go, we'll talk about the new covenant. I kind of like to cover that. Let's end up and pray. Go in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the Abrahamic covenant, that as a result of the promises that start with Genesis 3:15, going through Abraham and his seed and the descendants, going through David, that we end up with Jesus Christ on the cross, who bore our sins, so that all we have to do is have faith in Christ, and we're saved. We're grateful, Father, for the blessings we have, the support we have, your grace right here and now. We pray for our brothers and sisters throughout the world, that they may have some peace and be able to listen to your word, to apply it to their lives as we can. Strengthen us, Father, in the days to come. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.